It's been amazing listening to the guys last night preach and thinking about where we were and listening to Brother Davis tonight. I want you to go back in your mind for a minute. If you were here Sunday morning, I started this thing off by preaching about the power of God through Christ Jesus. You remember that? We talked about the powers of Christ at salvation. Power of God through Christ. Brother Lutz last night preached about the power of the blood. Brother Davis just preached about the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Closed that first theme out. Brother Lutz and I both preached on Sunday night about the trials and hardships of the Christian life and how discouraging it can be. Last night, Brother Davis preached about Nehemiah and all that he had done and how discouraging that had to be to come back and see all those years of work gone. And how it was about doing good, doing right. And tonight, I'm hoping, as he closed out the theme on the power, I'm hoping to close out the theme with some encouragement on the discouragement of Christians. And it was not what I had planned on preaching. I was going to preach from Acts 27 tonight. I had my agenda set. But at 4:15 this morning, God changed the agenda. Because he knows what he's doing. I had class today. I was in supposed to be a day off from work. And I had to be at a class at 8 o'clock this morning. And had to be there till 2:30. So when God said, "You're changing the message," me being the Christian so full of faith that I am, I said, "What are you talking about? I have class today, God. I haven't got time to change a message now." He said, "You'll do it." And I said, "Okay." God has visited with us in a special way this week, including the music and the songs. They've gone right along with the messages. Unbelievably so. I'm humbled that God would allow me to be a part of anything like this. I don't understand why he's so good to us. I certainly don't understand why he's good to me. I love you guys here. I always like coming here, so I'm glad that when these special things happen, I have an opportunity to share them with you. It just seems like every year these meetings get better and better. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalms 73. Now, you've probably heard messages preached on this portion of Scripture before. I want to use it tonight to be an encouragement and just try to do what God's called me to do tonight. Psalm 73. You know, we have two lines of vision, if you will, as Christian people. We have a carnal line of vision and we have a spiritual line of vision. I guess I've used this illustration to you before, and I guess it's probably the best one I can think of as far as my own personal life goes. And when I think of how different those lines of vision can be, I always think about the story in the Old Testament, well, the account of history. I don't mean story as in it's a fable, it's an actual historical account of facts, of things that occurred. But I think about Saul being ordered by God, and if you've heard me use this illustration, just bear with me a minute, of God ordering Saul to kill all the Amalekites, including the infants and the sucklings. And the carnal vision says there's something seriously wrong with that. Killing babies. Killing infants. Innocent children. And when I was younger, I struggled greatly with that portion of Scripture. But when you look at it through the spiritual eyes, you understand that growing up in a culture that the Amalekite lifestyle was would have sent those children to hell. And when God had them killed, they went directly to heaven. But it was God's mercy, not God's meanness or any spitefulness or anything else. It was simply the mercy of God. I think we get caught up as Christians many times, even in situations like you were talking about, brother, with the church doors and how many churches I know that closed as well. I was discouraged by that. So many churches closing down during the COVID situation because we looked at things through carnal eyes. And thinking about the spreading of the disease or getting it or giving it to somebody else or whatever the case may be, when the spiritual eyes say, is God still in control? Is God still in charge? Is God sitting in heaven going, "I didn't see COVID coming"? When God said to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, don't you think he meant unless there was a pandemic, he'd put unless there was a pandemic? God doesn't make exception to his commands because he already knows when they were written and he gave us his word that these things would all occur. There was no shock to God. As a matter of fact, if the church doors ever needed to be open, it was during the time that there was COVID because people were in panic and fear. And where should they run or where would they run? To the house of God, and they come and find the doors closed because we're as bad as the rest of them are. I would say to you that our spiritual eyes become the corrective lenses for our physical eyes if we only look through things spiritually. But the glasses that carry that vision are the Word of God. I guess, brother, if you need, I know he had texted me the other day for a title to one of the messages, and if you need a title for this, it would be Things Aren't Always as Bad as They Appear, or Things Aren't Always as They Appear. I want you to listen here as we read Psalm 73, and I'm not going to read it all through like we sometimes do and then come back to it. I'm going to read it, and as we go through it, I'm going to break it down and talk to you about it. I want you to see this man, Asaph, who God used to write more than one psalm, by the way. There's multiple psalms that were written by Asaph. So it's a man who was used to write some of our blessed Holy Bible. And there's going to be another one I'll refer to here just briefly who's going to be more famous, more popular, more well-known. But you'll see the situation that these men went through is the same situation that many of us as Christians face today. We talked about how God and Jesus Christ, or God through Jesus Christ and the Word of God, have told us that this walk in life as a Christian is not an easy walk. Jesus never said, follow me and everything will be great. As a matter of fact, he said just the contrary. He said, follow me and there'll be adversity and there'll be hardship and there'll be difficulties and you'll lose family members and you might have nowhere to lay your head if you follow me, and on we go. Jesus never said that this life would be an easy life. He never, ever did that. In fact, as we saw the first night, on Sunday night, we saw that he turned to the crowds and the multitudes that were following him and told them to count the cost before you follow me, because it's not going to be easy. So we all go through this frustration and this discouragement that goes along with this walk in Christ, and Asaph is one such man as we are. And we'll see it as we begin to read in Psalm 73. We'll see Asaph first in verse number 1 acknowledge a fact. He knows this. Like we do as well. Listen to what he says in verse number 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph begins with a confession. Before I even say anything else about what I'm about to discuss or what I want you to know, before I say anything else at all, I want you to understand this. God is good. Amen. Now look, I don't care what you're going through in your life tonight. It may be a difficult time, and I'm finding more and more Christians are going through difficult times. I believe that demon activity is at a peak as he reaches the end time. The beginning of his 7-year reign, if you will, that will come to a great devastation to him and his armies and his followers. But we look at this and he says, listen, God is good. I think if whatever you're going through tonight, you would look to me if I were to say, what do you think about God? You'd say, God is good. Amen. If you're born again tonight, you'd have to admit that. But you question what's going on and you look around and see things and you wonder what's happening. He is good, but... And that's exactly what he starts verse 2 with, isn't it? But truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But, you know, we almost always find ourselves in trouble when we throw that little 3-letter word in there. But it's kind of like when you apologize to somebody, you say, I'm really, really sorry, but yeah, you're not really, really sorry. You're about to tell them why part of it was their fault. Husbands and wives can laugh at that, right? We understand that. We've had those things happen in our lives, right? I'm going to tell you that I know what God is. I know who He is. I know He's good. All the, but, watch it. As for me, what about me? You know, the subtitle I would have had for this is "Oh, poor me," because this is our general attitude about things. This isn't fair. What I'm going through. Can I just say, first of all, to you that there is nowhere that we should ever think for 1 minute that life is ever going to be fair. We are surrounded by sin, and sin is not fair. Eternity is going to be more than fair for those of us who are born again, because we don't get what we deserve. So we can deal with a little what we might consider unfairness down here. God never said it was going to be what we would think is fair, but it's what He desires and wants from us if we stay within the center of His will, even if we don't like it. As for me, he says, what about me? We see this in other portions of Scripture. You might remember Jesus speaking with the disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. And they said, then said Peter, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we then receive? What shall we get from this? What shall we receive therefore? What do we get out of this, God? What do we get out of this, Jesus? We've forsaken everything. Let me remind you, Lord, we've given up everything for you. What about us? We almost have this attitude that somehow, because we've surrendered to Him or because we're faithful to Him, He owes us something for that. The truth of the matter is that my faithfulness or surrender to Him is because I've already gotten what I don't deserve. I have eternal life. It's not what I get now for following Him. It is thanking Him for what He's already given, not for what I'm going to get later. Watch yourself when that word but shows up, when that word me starts to come into play, when I start to come into play, when you start talking too much about yourself, there's going to be a problem. And we see Asaph here. Watch what he says now. Because these are the things that happen when what we know doesn't line up with what we see. We've got to walk by faith. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I mean, Asaph says here, listen, I know that God is good. I understand that. But, you know, in my life, as I look at it, I can hardly even stand up anymore. My feet aren't even steady anymore. My life is a shambles. My life is falling apart. I have difficulties. I have struggles. I have things going on in my life. I am having a difficult time. He says, I got all this going on in my life. But now watch what he does. Now he looks around at the wicked. You know, we get ourselves in a whole lot of trouble when we start looking at anybody too much, to be honest with you. Our main vision ought to be, if you want to look at something, stare yourself in the mirror, because this is all I have complete control of. And this is all that I'm accountable for, by the way, is this. You know, there are going to be circumstances in your life that other people are going to create for you, and you'll be in no control of that, and you'll have done nothing wrong. In fact, it may be that you've done everything right. A la Job. It may be that everything was right, and because of your rightness, this situation has come around. But it's nothing you've done wrong, and you can't fix it. Only thing you have complete control over is you and how you handle those circumstances, how you handle those events. That is your accountability issue. But we're not to look around this world and compare our lives to the lost. As a matter of fact, we're not supposed to compare our lives to other saved people. We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. Why? Because we can always find somebody who's not as spiritually devoted as we are. Brother Tony could look and say, well, Brother Chris doesn't do this, and I do this, and therefore I'm a pretty good guy. And Brother Hofacker preaches, and he doesn't even do this, and Tony's known me for a long time, so I'm sure he can find some things he does that I don't. Brother Tony could look and say, well, I'm better than that. If you're going to judge your life by somebody else's life, you can always find a Christian you're better than, at least in your own eyes. So you can always feel like you're doing okay. That's why the Word of God, that's why Christ always has to be our gauge, is because we never live up. You're always going to find yourself falling short. But he begins to focus on himself here, understanding that God's a good God, but he begins to look upon himself, and then he looks around him to see what the wicked have. He says in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wow. I mean, I'm serving God, and I recognize that He's good, and all these wicked people have nothing to do with God. They have all this prosperity. It's a shame that Christian people, just like the world, get caught up in celebrityism. Watching, and I'll go ahead and say the word. We used to use this word in the 70s. We don't use it anymore. The television, right? Watching too much television. Christians get just as caught up in that junk as the world does. Oh, they have so much fame and they have so much fortune. And then we mix things up. Then we mix up, you know, because maybe the person would discuss Christ or say something about the Lord. I'm so over this mentality of creating our own religion. You know, I was watching something the other night, Autopsy. You ever see the show Autopsy, where they look at somebody's death? Johnny Cash's death they're looking at. Johnny Cash was a great Christian man. This is a show. I'm not saying this. This is a show. Oh, he loved the Lord, and that was one of the things he struggled with all the time. While they're telling you what a drunkard he was and what a druggie he was and how all these things killed him. Look, that's a form of your own religion. Look, if we look at people and we say, these people are prospering in the world. These celebrities have all the cars and the wealth and the fame and they've got all these things. And it's only your carnal mind that would even desire those things. We're not to lay our treasures up here because where our treasures and where our heart will be, that's why I can't do this prosperity gospel stuff. Prosperity preaching. You know why God doesn't? I don't know any rich Baptist myself. You know any rich? You have it in your church? I know there's none in this church, right? No rich Baptist. You know why? Because as soon as our wealth is here, this is where our eyes will be. That's clear scripture. We don't lay up our treasures here because that's where our heart will be. And he looks around and says, but they've got all these things, all the prosperity of those that live wickedly. He says, there are no bands. That word bands means pain. There are no pains in their death. Listen to what he says here, because it's not even true. But their strength is firm, or it's plenteous. They have just as much pain and death. In fact, they have more pain than you and I got. As a matter of fact, the whole thing is an illusion. You look at the life of celebrities and how many times you hear about them committing suicide or dying of a drug overdose. Oh yeah, they're happy, aren't they? Oh yeah, it's a great life. You'd think people like Robin Williams was the happiest man in the world, right? This comedian, everybody laughs at him, but he is dead at his own hand. There was no joy, no happiness. It's all an illusion. It's what the devil does. He makes sin look so good. And we fall for it. Asaph here is getting caught up in all this stuff. This is a man that God used to write the Word of God, that used to write some of the Bible. Listen, you and I are going to fall in these same traps. He says, they are not in trouble. Listen, they are not in trouble as other men in verse 5. Neither are they plagued like other men. Is that even true? Honestly, I mean, you know, when you start going down that path, when you start going down that track, you know what will happen? You'll start believing a lie. It always happens. You get caught up in it. You start filling yourself up with it. You start looking at everybody else. Next thing you know, you start believing things that aren't real. That's part of the carnal mind. That's part of the carnal eyesight, the carnal vision. You're going to begin to believe untruths. Therefore, watch verse 6, therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. He says, they wear it like a necklace. They wear their pride openly for everybody to see. They wear it and they make it look fashionable. Isn't that the world today? Gay pride. Isn't it disgusting? It's sinful. It's sin. It's an abomination. They wear their sin fashionably. Oh man, they look good and they parade around the streets. We are so far gone in this country when it comes to our stand against sin, where things that used to be done in the closet are now done in the open, in the streets. And held in high regard for all those around. In the church. I said the other day that America's in the condition it's in because of the church. Because we failed to do our job and our responsibility, and we failed to witness like we should, and we failed to take a stand like we should, and we backed down. It's a shame. Look at what he says. They wear this stuff. We know it. We see it, don't we? Is it frustrating? Isn't it frustrating to you? Doesn't it make you angry when they take the rainbow, God's symbol of a promise to mankind, and they turn it into an LGBTQ whatever? Doesn't it anger you? Does it make you angry? It ought to get us upset. There ought to be a righteous indignation. Go along with that stuff and, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's an abomination. And they do. I mean, what he's talking about seeing here, I believe he was seeing because we see it today. They do look like they're prospering. They do look like, you know, they've got everything together. Verse number 7, it says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Materialistically and carnally, they do. They do. They can't even spend all their money. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. This doesn't care. Why? Why do they have all these things? They're corrupt and speak wickedly. They set their mouth, listen, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues walking through the earth. He says they don't just do this stuff. They talk about it everywhere they go and they set their mouth against you, God, against the heavens. Blasphemy. You can't turn on the television anymore without hearing God's name used in vain. It's everywhere. It's all around us. It's in the workplace. It's in the stores. It's in music that's being played over speakers. It's everywhere you go. God's name is just blasphemed. That name that at one day every knee shall bow is spoken so flippantly today. It's wicked. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They mock you, God. They question you. They don't. Well, I don't care what God says. Who is he? This is certainly the world we're living in. It makes you think he's here today. The frustration of Christians we have today, some of it we see right here at Asaph. But he says in verse number 13, he talks about 12, about their riches increasing. In verse 13, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart. Look what he says. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He says, God, I've lived for you. I've been your servant. I've loved you, and I've done it all in vain. Can you see the frustration? The discouragement in this man. And look, it's not just him. I'm not going to turn over for the sake of time. I've got to get this thing going. But Jeremiah felt the same way. In Jeremiah chapter 20, he says this in verse number 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He says, I did what you told me to do. I preached what you told me to preach. I did those things you had me to do. And I feel like I've been deceived by you. He wasn't getting any results. He was mocked. It's not about the results. It's about the obedience. It doesn't matter what comes of it. We do what we're supposed to do. Noah preached for how long with no repentance? Nobody got on the ark but him and his family. They mocked him daily. He was the routine of the evening. What are we going to do after dinner tonight? Let's take the kids down and mock old Noah. Watch what he says. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. God, all these people that are living in sin, all these people that mock you, all these people that are doing these things, and yet they're rewarded. And me, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands, and yet I'm chastened every morning. Almost that attitude, I don't do anything wrong. And I tell you this, you are never chastened unjustly. If God's chastening hands upon us because we deserve it. For all the day long I've been plagued, chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children, for I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, this is just, I can't take it. I mean, he's at the end, guys. He's throwing, it's just, I can't handle it. I just can't take this anymore, God. Have you been there before in your life? Just the things that are happening here going, why me? God, I try to do everything. I try to live for you. I try to be that Nehemiah. I try to be that good person, doing the good things. This is what's going on, and all around me, all I see is these wicked people prospering. Why? Discouragement. But watch what he says in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. I want you to see the framework of a proper attitude. Jesus Christ's foundation, the church is the framework, if you will. On that foundation. He says, I went into this until I went into the sanctuary of God. These are all the things that he felt, all the things he saw, ready to throw it in, ready to give it up, looking at the world with all these things going on. And he says, I was just ready to be at the end until I went to the house of God. I'm not going to take much time on this because Brother David said it very well. The house of God is one of the most important things in your life. The Word of God, the house of God. And the house of God preaches the Word of God, so they go synonymously with each other. You and I are not designed to walk this walk alone. The church is so important. We need it for rebuking. We need it for encouragement. We need it for strength. We need one another. There isn't one person here who is designed to do this all by yourself. We are to do it together.
The church is an institution designed by God and it has to have a special place in our life. We need to find ourselves here every time the doors are open, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And I love what Brother Davis said about the fact that even that much more as we see the day approaching, and nobody argues that the day is approaching. I've been in churches before and said, we need to have services. We need to be adding at least one more day a week. We really do, honestly, if we're going to follow Scripture. Because nobody would say that we're not approaching. We need to be adding too. You know, you mentioned no Sunday evening service. I've had preachers say to me, and I've had people say to me, we don't need it on Sunday night. There's nothing in the Bible says you have to have service on Sunday night. I say, yes, there is. Where does it say you got to have service on Sunday night? Well, it says we need it more as the day is approaching. So if you had it before now, you can't take it away or you're violating Scripture because you're not doing it more, you're doing it less. You can't cut services out. Listen, he said when he got the framework of a proper attitude, we found he had understanding. When he got in the house of God, he had understanding, it says in verse 17. Look at verses 18 through 20. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? For they are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. He now sees things right, doesn't he? He gets in the house of God, he gets that understanding back, and then he begins to utter truth. When you get in the house of God, you get your understanding, then the utterance of truth begins. Now he's not believing things that aren't true anymore. Now he's speaking the truth because the truth is given to him in the house of God. It's like pushing a reset button. You're out there in the world all week long. It gets discouraged. It gets heavy. We come in here, it's like a fueling station. I'd love to stay here all the time. We've got to go out there. There's work to do, but we need to come back. You'll be running on empty. You need the house of God. He said he sees things differently. We see the framework of a proper attitude, then we see the foolishness of his heart. Look at what he said. He said in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He said it grieved him. Once he got back in the house of God, he said, what I saw myself doing, what I realized that my attitude was, he said, it grieved me and it pricked me. That means it pierced him in his reins, he says. The reins being the very seat of his emotion and affections. It got right down to the core of who he was. He said, I felt so bad. He calls himself a beast. He says, I was as a beast. I was acting like an animal. That's how bad he saw himself. What happened to him? He experienced repentance. That's what repentance is, guys. We always talk about repentance being a turning, but it's so much more than that. Repentance is remorse and sorrow and regret for sin that causes the turning. Too many times we preach repentance is something you do. Repentance is not something you do. Repentance is given to you by the Holy Spirit, and your action is off of that repentance. It's off of that sorrow or regret that we turn around. You need the Holy Spirit's involvement. The flesh will never regret sin. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we've got church houses full of people that are still living in sin, because they never repented to begin with. They never came with sorrow in their heart. All they came was to miss hell. There's got to still be repentance for salvation. See, he says, I had foolishness in my heart. He repented. We need to. And watch what it says next. It says, we see the fullness. Not just do we see the framework of the proper attitude of the foolishness of our heart, we see the fullness and faithfulness of God. Look at verse 23a. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. He sees the faithfulness of God. He sees the fullness of God. He sees the presence of God in verse 23. And he says, continually with thee. In other words, if he is continually with God, God's continually with him. He says, God, you're with me everywhere I go. All of these things that I've experienced, all these hardships, all these trials, all these things that I've looked at, the way I was ready to fall, the way I was ready to give up. He said, you never left me. You were always there. You've never been alone. You know, we talk about the things that Christ took upon himself at the cross that should have been on us. But one thing he experienced that we never will is the forsaking of God. Since you've been saved, he's never turned his back on you. He says he sees the presence of God. He sees the provision of God in verse 24b. He sees the protection of God in 23b and 24a. It says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. He says, I see your presence. You're continuing with me. I see your protection. You're holding my hand. You're guiding me. Look, if you follow the path of God for your life, he'll be right there and protect you. You don't have to worry about anything. Listen, he'll never call you somewhere and leave you hanging. He's holding your hand. He's got you. He's right there with you. He's got a hold of you. He's not walking behind you. No, he's right there. You're born again, you're saved. The Holy Spirit that he preached about tonight is living and dwelling inside of you. You can't run away from him if you wanted to. He's right there. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We have the protection of God. And then we see not just the presence and protection of God, we see the provision of God in verse 24b. And afterward, receive me into glory. He says, you provided for me. Look, no matter what's going on down here, no matter how hard this is, it doesn't make any difference because eventually, guess what we've got coming? We've got glory. Amen. We've got a mansion in heaven, if you will. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. We're going to be rejoicing with the saints. We're going to be praising our Savior. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more weakness. No more pain at all, of any kind, emotional, mental, physical, doesn't make any difference. Nothing left but joy and peace and happiness and worship. Amen. Provided for me, provision of God. And then he says, in the person of God, verse 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, I have the person of God. There is none like him. There is no one like God. We sing it, don't we? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. He says, no friend like him is so high and holy, and yet no friend is so meek and lowly. There's none like him. There's none like God. There's none like Jesus. No one.
What a Savior. Amen.
What a God. We have his presence, his protection, his provision. We have the person of God. And then we have the patience of God. Look at verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Man, you know what? I hate more and more every day sin because I see what it does to people. I'm tired of it stealing our young people. I'm tired of watching our young people that have grown up in our churches falling by the wayside because of sin. We treat it like it's some pet that we can play with over in one hand and rebuke on the other. Sin will always cause harm, always cause destruction, always cause devastation. And we need to get angry at sin. We need to hate sin. No, we invite it into our homes. Sin. What is wrong with us, church? What is wrong with the Christian today? Patience of God. You shall perish. They haven't perished yet. Why? God's mercy. That's all there is to it. It's his patience. It's his mercy. I used to wonder when I was first starting out law enforcement, I'd handle an accident scene where some mother and a small baby are in an accident, and maybe the mom goes to church or she's saved or born again, and some drunk hits her, and the drunk lives, and the mom and the baby die in the accident. People would say, how can your God let that happen? It's his mercy. That baby that perished went to heaven. That drunk's dying and going to hell, and God says, I'm going to give you another chance. It's the mercy of God. It's his patience. He is long-suffering to us, Lord. He's not willing that any should perish. Man, I'd have pushed the reset button a long time ago, brother. I'd have pushed the rapture button a long time ago. Every day I wake up, I wonder why we're still here. Because we've got a job to do. But I wonder how. How could he still be looking down and giving us time? And what are we doing with the time he gives us anyway? He has patience. He has patience with the lost. He has patience with us. Because we're not really doing what we ought to be doing. And I want you to see, lastly, you see the framework of a proper attitude, the foolishness of his heart, the fullness and faithfulness of God. I want you to see the final assessment of the saint. Look at verse 28. We can relate to all these things, right? We've all felt this way. We've experienced these things. We know where God is. We know about his faith. We know about his provision. We know about his patience. So how did Asaph handle this? How do you handle it? His final assessment in verse number 28. But it is good for me, first of all, to draw near to God. He says, the best thing I can do in all this is get closer to God. Look, yeah, nobody's going to dispute all these things he said. We're probably going into his day because they're going on in ours. Nobody's going to dispute the fact that it looks like they're prospering out there. Nobody's going to dispute that. Nobody's going to dispute that your life may be hard and it may be difficult and you may be going through some tough times. Nobody's going to dispute that here because we all go through it. But when you look at God, when you're in the house of God, when you're faithful to the house of God, you hear the preachers and you hear them teaching you about God and you put Him into proper perspective and you look at who He is and what He is, how can we have any choice but to draw near to God, to draw closer to Him? How are you handling that adversity in your life? He says, I realize this, that God is good. It is good for me to draw near to God first. And second of all, not just is it good to get closer, but look what he says. I have put my trust in thee. It's good to get closer. It's good to give it over to God. Look, I don't say this as I really don't care as in a state of the heart, but I don't care as far as an excuse goes. I don't care what it is you're going through tonight. The only way to handle it is turn over to Him. Because I guarantee if you could fix it, you already would have. If there's somebody else who could do it for you, you've already gone through. If your pastor could fix it, you'd already had him fix it. Tell me this doesn't go along with what he just told you tonight. So that we get to the point where we rely on Him. Sometimes, because we're so mule-headed and so stubborn, He'll take us right to rock bottom. To the point that there's no way that we can do anything but call on Him. See, I don't think He wants that for us, brother. I don't think He wants us to have to go that far into things. I think He'd rather we just call on Him right away. But we don't. He wants you to call on Him. He wants you to put your faith in Him. He wants you to put your trust in Him. It's impossible to please Him without faith. We must rely upon Him and put our faith and trust in Him. And sometimes He has to do the things He does in order to get our attention. It's not until we say, I can't do anything. I've exhausted all means. Oh God, now will you help me? Kind of like the prodigal son. It's our nature. We try to handle things on our own. It is our sin nature. But as you heard last night, and I mentioned on Sunday, we also have that divine nature. It's all what you're relying on. You can't use the sin nature as an excuse for what you do. Because it's not all you have. He says, I must get closer to God. I must give it over to God. And look at this last one. He says that I may declare all thy works. We also got to glorify God. In those difficult and trying times, you need to get closer to God. You need to give it over to God. And you need to glorify God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is? Everything. In everything give thanks. Rejoice always. And again I say, in case you didn't get it the first time, and again I say, rejoice. Amen. Over and over in Scripture. There was an old song Chris Hughes used to sing. About when he, I don't remember the name of the song, when he'd like to hear you rejoice was in tough times. I don't remember the name of the song, but it's when you're down and out, that's when that praise means the most. God loves to hear you sing is the name of the song. That's right. And you know the song, sis. You know the verse I'm talking about. It's in those valley experiences that He enjoys the praise more than any other time. And can I tell you, it's not just that God enjoys it more in those times. Your testimony is greater and your effectiveness is greater when you praise in those times. Look, as long as your life's going wonderfully, you can tell people about Jesus and they go, well, they can certainly talk about God because everything's great in their life. But when they see you hurting, how you doing? How's things going? They know this just happened. They know you just lost a child or something occurred and say, how you doing? You go, loving God is always good. Always there. That's what gets them to go, whoa. What's he talking about? That's not how people react to adversity and struggles and trials in their life. That's exactly, I believe with all my heart, why the thief on the cross turned to Christ. Was because of how Christ was conducting himself while on that cross. Because if you study Scripture, when he first hung him on the cross, they both reviled him. They both gnashed their teeth against him. Both of them. Go back and read it. It wasn't just the rejecting one. They both did. I truly believe with all my heart that as he hung there on the cross and that thief knowing full well that Jesus had done nothing wrong, because he'll declare that later, he'd done nothing wrong, and to know that that man is hanging there, that Jesus Christ is hanging there having done nothing wrong, and to hear him utter these words, not blast them, not curse them, not destroy them, but to hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was more than that man could handle. This cannot be just another man. When you're in those times and you glorify God, that your testimony is strengthened. That your opportunities are greater.
Listen, I know that you're hurting because I know every one of us are going through some pain today. I know the things that are happening out there in this world. I know how hard it gets harder every day, isn't it? It's difficult. This Christian walk is difficult. But we need to. We really need to be in church faithfully. I know I'm talking on Tuesday night, people here, so glory to God. People that probably need to hear this are your Sunday morning only people. We need to be in church. We need to be drawing closer. How's your relationship right now with Him, with everything going on in your life? Are you drawing closer through the difficulty? We need to be trusting in Him fully. Are you trusting in Him? Are you worried? Are you scared? Are you fearful? And are you glorifying Him? You know, it's one thing to accept things that God does or allows to happen in our life. It's another thing to glorify Him in those things. I've told some of you this story before. I think maybe on a Sunshine Sunday, and I'm going to close with this. I have an autistic son. No feelings of emotion. No I love yous. They don't acknowledge that. They have a hard time. They don't comprehend. In fact, I've been told by people that deal with them that they can have about as much emotion toward you as they do toward a broom sitting in a broom closet somewhere. And it hurts as a parent because you love your kid. I always told God, I know I'm confessing something, but I always told God this. It's okay that you gave me an autistic son. I accept that, God. It's all right. I accept it. And somehow feel like I'm being pretty spiritual because I'm not complaining about having an autistic son. I'm not saying it's anything bad. I'm not complaining about it. But I had to get to a point, Brother Tony, where I had to realize it's beyond that. When my son started to grow and began to teach me some things about life and softening my heart, and I could get to the point to say, no, I thank you, God, for an autistic son. I don't accept the autistic son. I thank you for the autistic son. I was laying in the bed one night. He hardly ever talked, never said anything, definitely never expressed the words, I love you. I'm on the bed one night being Asaph. He's laying there next to me. I'm crying, feeling sorry for myself. This isn't what I wanted. I'm a man. I wanted a kid to play football, play catch with, play baseball, do all those things I did when I was younger. Never going to happen. I'm laying there crying, and he looks over at me. We don't make eye contact a lot. He looked over at me. He said, it's okay, Dad. I love you. He's just a little guy. You've got to be thankful. Thankful for those adversities and those times in your life. They grow you. They help you reach others. And God's still in control. You might as well glorify Him. Turn it over to Him. Put your faith and trust in Him, church. They're hard, yeah. But it's a whole lot easier when you just trust Him. And you just start praising Him. God is always good. Always. Always.